Turn with me this morning to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 3. I can tell you that it's been 2.5 years since I've been here in this book. And I'm going to try and pick up where I left off in October of 2021. And see where we go. Jeremiah chapter 3, beginning of verse 14. Let's hear the word of God. Return, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married to you. I will take you, one from a city, two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. And I will give you shepherds according to my heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. Heavenly Father, again we ask your blessing on the word. We do ask, Holy Spirit, that you will illuminate the scripture to us, open our hearts and our minds to receive it. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Just by way of refresher, you know, somewhat of a refresher anyway, Jeremiah was a young man. Jeremiah was about 25 years old when he was called by God to be a prophet to Judah. And he had a large task to accomplish. It was in front of him, but not alone. God's hand was on him, carried him through. Israel at before and now Judah have found themselves in apostasy. They've left their faith, and it was necessary for God to meet them, to speak to them, and try and discipline them. And bring them back into order. And of course, eventually, what would happen is the Babylonians would come in and take them over. But for now, they're experiencing, you know, life as usual. But Jeremiah has a calling, and Jeremiah has a purpose that God has given him to go and carry out. And so he speaks to him. God, we think of God in so many different ways. We sometimes have celebrations on our own and enjoy, you know, somebody's going to have a birthday here in a few days, and people enjoy that. And sometimes you're even given presents on birthdays. Now, once you get old, right, then you don't want presents anymore. You just send money, right? But or something like that. But you know, but we're accustomed to receiving gifts on those times. Christmas time comes around every year. People are accustomed to receiving gifts, even when it doesn't seem likely that a gift would be available. Maybe the finances are not doing so well, and you have to come up with something, you know, compelled to do. But we can think back, we can step back, and we understand that there is no greater giver of gifts than Almighty God. He has, to the people of Judah, presented himself as their God, as their provider of all things. And he has conveyed to them the fact that he is the Almighty. And after all his people have done, and God has sat in the heavenlies and seen his rebellious people. And after all of those things, he still puts out the call to them to come home. To come home. And he would welcome them to do so. Now, one of the reasons for the apostasy that Israel and Judah have developed is that those who were in leadership failed in their duties. They didn't do what God had given them to do. The priests were not delivering the message of God. They were, you know, doing whatever they wanted to do, but it wasn't compelling the people to humble themselves before the Almighty. In fact, they were opening doors for idol worship for them to be involved in. And it was a blatant departure from the work that had been given them to do. There was no effort made to correct the wrongs. When people were obviously engaged in idolatry and other sinful practices, there was no idea to try and correct that. And so there is another gift that is offered to the people that God is giving. That is the gift of pastors. He says in verse 15, which is technically our text this morning, I will give you shepherds according to my heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. Those who had a commitment to God and God's heart that he placed in positions of caring for his flock. We consider the heart of God. He says, these are shepherds after my heart. If we consider the heart of God, how much time is it going to take? If we sit in our own private times, in our own hours of meditation, and just consider the heart of God, we won't have enough time. The heart of God is a full one. God's heart is full. He is just. He is holy. He is merciful. He is patient. He is loving. The heart of God is infinite in goodness. There is nothing that God does that isn't good. Though people will argue with you about that. The fact is, God is good, is only good, can do only good, and can be only good. Now, it says again, he will give you shepherds according to my heart. He didn't say he would give you shepherds that had his heart, but according to it. Because men can't be God. There's false doctrine that's been preached over the last 50 years where people can be God. And it's a lie. It's a lie of the devil. And of course, that lie goes all the way back, to Eden. Wasn't that the first thing? You know, you can be as God. You know? Why not eat that fruit? But no man can be God. And divinity is not the attribute that they're looking for. In Micah 6:8, a verse we're all familiar with, he says, God says, he has shown you what is good. And he has shown what the Lord does require of us. What is it that God requires of us? He requires that we do justice, do justly, that we love kindness, that we love mercy, and that we walk humbly with God, that we don't get arrogant, that we don't get proud, that we don't do whatever we feel like is appropriate for the moment. One of the big stories of the week this week, at least that I came across, it may not have been big for you guys, but there was a men's conference, I think it was in Missouri, and under the umbrella of a Bible conference, excuse me. And it was held in an arena, and they had preliminaries before the speakers would come out. And one of their preliminaries was a male stripper who was a sword swallower. And the guy went out, and they had a little platform set up for him, and he went out, and he pulled the sword out and he's swallowing the sword and he's doing all this stuff. Well, one of the speakers that came up following that exhibition rebuked the pastor who was in charge of that, and he rebuked them for allowing this kind of activity to go on. I came to find out there was an ulterior motive for this rebuke, because his guy was condemning a Jezebel spirit, and he happened to just write a book about the Jezebel spirit. And so he was criticizing these guys for doing what they were doing, but he was trying to sell a book, is what he was doing. But the fact of the matter is, we've come to an age where almost anything can go in the name of God, in the name of what's called the Christian church. That's why, you know, I know it's redundant. You've heard me rail on this soapbox for how many times, but it's just wrong. The churches are not places of worship, but they're places of entertainment. That the ministry of the gospel, the ministry of the word, is the least important factor in some of these services. You got to get in and you got to get in the mood. You got to get adapted to the atmosphere. The lights have to be right. The smoke machines have to be working. You know, the little laser things that go on. And the praise band's got to be really, you know, burning it out there in order to get you into the mood. That's not God's way. And for years and years and years, men who have said to be pastors, rather than correct this kind of activity, say, well, you know, it doesn't hurt anything. You know, and if it helps bring people in, I mean, after all, that's what we're all about, right? Is bringing people in. Well, you'd like to see people come in, but was it Spurgeon that said, if the day comes when you fill the pulpits with clowns, that's what people will only ever expect? You know, that you don't want to hear the truth of the Word of God. You want to be entertained. You know, you don't want to watch the guy come in and juggle. You know, and it's a terrible thing, and we're seeing this in our time. In the time of Jeremiah, you weren't seeing all of that kind of stuff, but you were seeing stuff that was equally as bad. You were seeing ventures into paganism, ventures into idolatry, in those kinds of things. So God, in His in an expression of love to the people, tells them, look, I will give you shepherds according to my heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. Truthful guys, truthful and sound. So who are these guys? Well, first of all, he didn't say he was going to give them perfect shepherds. He didn't say that he was going to give them perfect men to occupy those positions. But he did say that he would give them men whose desire was to be sound in doctrine. Men whose desire was to be orthodox in their practice of the faith. Men who would be consistent in study and in prayer. Because they have a heavy load. They're tasked with feeding not their own flock. They're tasked with feeding God's flock, the people of God. God has ordained a part of the body to be able to minister to the remainder of the body for His glory and for their edification. In Ephesians chapter 4, we're told that God gave some offices to the church. He gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and finally pastors and teachers. Often those are combined into one. These pastors we call elders. Sometimes the scripture refers to them as bishops, but it's the same office, it's the same one. And the purpose that he gives for ordaining those officers is what? For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. To give you what you need to live godly lives. To give you what you need through God's word to do the task that is assigned to you. When Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3:1, he tells them that if a man desires the office of bishop, he desires a good work. Nobody enters into that office without at least first wanting to be in it. You know, there has to be a desire to serve God in that way. There's a lot more that comes with it, but there needs to be a desire for that. You can't be recruited like an employment organization might do and just say, well, this guy looks qualified or that guy looks qualified. It would be a boon to our church to have so-and-so in this role or whatever. You know, that's not the way you do it. You don't volunteer them, you know. There has to be a desire for it at first. So it is a good thing to want the job. But also wanting isn't the end of it all. There needs to be some qualification for the office. And the qualifications are provided. Now, I've been around long enough to know that men have certainly added to the qualifications in different denominations and whatever. But the Bible does give specific qualifications to who can be an elder. Who can partake in that role of ministry. He says the first qualification is that a man must be blameless or above reproach. Now sit back and think about that for a minute. If a man must be blameless, if a man must be above reproach, who can qualify? Aren't we all sinners from birth? Don't we all have that nature that we contend with? And even if we translate what he says from the Greek, it means to not be arrested or inculpable, free of guilt. But still, where does that go? Where does that go? To be blameless simply means this. Having the reputation of being a moral person. To be blameless doesn't mean to not be accused, because anyone can, and everyone will at some point in their life be accused of something. I'm sure that, you know, she'll agree with me, but Debbie took Robin's last cookie. Right? Didn't you do that, Debbie? Didn't you take Robin's last cookie? Of course not. But see, I just accused her. See? None of us are immune from it. Anybody can accuse us of anything at any time. The scripture doesn't mean that we're not accused. To be blameless is not to be accused, to be not accused. Isn't the church's primary enemy called in Revelation the accuser of the brethren? That's his big thing, to just go around point fingers. So obviously, again, I know, I guess I'm a little redundant, but But the requirement of being blameless means to have an overall reputation of being a moral person. Then he says the elder must be the husband of one wife. But that's only if he's married to begin with. If he's married, one is it. He can be a single man. He can be one who is single and never married. He can be a widower. A man can be an elder who has been a party in a lawful divorce. A man can occupy the office of elder if he's been divorced lawfully. In our world today, you can get divorced for any reason. And a matter of fact, Jesus was approached by some Pharisees at one time saying, hey, didn't Moses say we could get divorced for any reason? And Jesus said, that's because of the hardness of your hearts that Moses gave you that condition. And then Jesus gave some conditions for lawful divorce. Paul expands on those. It's all the word of God. It's not Paul contending with Jesus. Jesus wrote it all. The whole book. Through men. So there's no problem there either. An elder must not be given to an ill temper, but he needs to be a sound thinker, not frivolous, not given to every wind of doctrine that floats around, not grabbing on to every new idea and saying that's a thing, and should not be given to regular road rage, you know, and that's, you know, like that. Needs to be self-controlled. Needs to be a hospitable gentleman. What does it mean to be a hospitable gentleman? Given to hospitality. Does that mean always saying, hey, somebody has to be in my house all the time? You know, come on over all the time. And not necessarily. But when those opportunities arise, you need to know how to handle it and handle it well. We're beginning our ninth week of our renovation project, you know, and we've grown accustomed to people being in our house every day. And we've handled that well. We haven't killed anybody. And, you know, that kind of thing. And you know, you learn to eat off of paper plates and use plastic utensils and, hey, it's cool with me. I'm not washing that stuff. You know, just eat it and throw it away, man. Although it does get a little expensive in a time. But we need to be hospitable to those about us. And you know, offer grace when we can. An elder needs to be able to teach. It's the primary mission of the elder to equip the saints. So you have to be able to teach something. You know, you have to be able to at least give somebody the gospel. Know how to teach the gospel to somebody. But elders are usually more than that. Now, the idea that all elders need to be able to teach kind of conflicts with some of the governmental structures of a lot of Presbyterian churches. Most Presbyterian churches hold to the fact that we have elders and we have deacons. And when they get into the elders, they split that group to where you have teaching elders, or sometimes they call them doctors, and ruling elders, which are sometimes called governors. In the John Knox Presbyterian Church, we hold to a two-office ideal. That's, we have elders and we have deacons. We don't split the elders into teachers and rulers. We don't do that. It's all, the scripture gives two offices, elder and deacon. And that's what we hold to in our denomination. And that's, frankly, from the scripture, that's what I believe personally. It's an easy thing to hold to. Doesn't mean that every man who is an elder is doing pulpit ministry. That doesn't mean he does that all the time. But what it does mean is he needs to be able to do something if he's called upon to do that. He needs to be able to teach something whenever he can. He can't be a drunk. He must be gentle. He must be peaceable. Not ready to fight over any given thing. Sometimes that's hard to do. I've told you that I spend some time on Facebook, and I use that outlet and as a teaching outlet in a lot of ways. But often I'll find guys on there who simply want to fight. You know? And it doesn't matter. All you have to do to get something going is just post the word baptism. Just post the word baptism. And that almost always will generate, you know, a thread of guys saying, well, I believe this and I believe that. And if you don't believe like I believe, then I'm going to hit you in the head. And, well, not really. But, you know, like that. Usually refrain from those arguments because they're energy wasters. If there is something particular, I might engage a guy in it. But if as a rule, if I see that this is just nonsense going on, Titus 3:9 tells us stay away from those things. Just stay away from that kind of aggravation. But, you do have to be able to talk about what you believe when it's necessary. And you got to be able to do that without threatening or whatever. Those arguments always, well, not mostly, maybe not always, mostly will end up when the arguments run out, the ad hominem attacks start, and that all that means is they start attacking the person. You know, if I can't argue with your perspective, if I can't argue with your doctrine, well, you're just a stupid head, you know, or something like that. I've never heard anybody called that. It's usually much worse when they start throwing the ad hominems around, but that's the way it goes. Finally, the elder must not love money. Yeah, and we've never had that problem here. never been any need to for that. Technically, a man could comply with all of these requirements and still be missing one thing. And that would be the call. Without a call of God on your life to do this work, the desire, the urgency to do it is just not there. It's like, okay, that's great. You know, you have all the necessary qualifications, but if God doesn't call you to it, you're not going to want to do it. And when trouble arises, when conflict shows its head, you're going to back away and say, "Oh, it's not for me." Guys leave the ministry every year. Well-intended guys. Guys that come out of seminaries, all just chomping at the bit, ready to pastor churches and feed God's flock, last maybe 2 years or 3 years, because they can't deal with the reality of that the conflict. That, you know, it's one thing, you know, when you walk into a church and everybody's welcoming you, and oh, pastor, brother, you know, whatever. Oh, it's so good to see you. Oh, your message really hit me today. And it's quite something else. Once, man, you talk about that again, we won't put another dime in here. Yeah, it's quite another thing when you say, listen, yeah, you need to ease up on some of your political positions. Things that you say, you know, just we can't associate with you, and you're already a small church. We'll make you smaller. Okay. We'll find some way to pay the bills, Debbie. Nothing like that is going on here, by the way. Nothing like that is going on here. But it happens. It happens. And men leave the ministries every year. And it all boils down to they never had a call. They might have seen something that they desired, but they didn't have the call. So there is no impetus to keep going. God was going to put men like that in Judah, in Israel. He was going to give shepherds according to his own heart who would feed you with knowledge and understanding to prepare you for the things that were coming down the pike. God provides the shepherds. But more important than all those things, the Lord Jesus is the good shepherd. Those who are elders, those who are pastors are under shepherds. He is supreme. We yield to the Lord Jesus. We humble before him. Under shepherds will sometimes err. I can't tell you with 100% surety that I'm right all the time, except for my granddaughter. She knows I am. But, you know, I may make a mistake. I'm fallible. I do my best not to. I put in the study. I do the work. I engage in prayer. But that doesn't mean I won't make a mistake. But the Lord Jesus never does. The good shepherd never errs. And so by his grace, we carry on. By his grace, we learn from him through his word and from those who he has put in his care to do this job. Amen. Let's pray.